Bible and turn to James. Our ushers have a handout. If you don't have one of those, raise your hands and they'll bring one your way. This is also the prayer sheet from this morning, if you have that from Sunday school, so you should be in good shape. Check out Mr. Clarence and Miss Billy over here on the side, guys, and of course Logan in the front. Take care of him too. So turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you're going to use a pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is going to be on page 955 of your pew Bible. So this evening and next Sunday evening, we're going to talk a little bit about biblical purity. And I start with the question of, is purity a good thing? If you were to go out and you were to Google purity, you would find pictures of pure water. And it seems universal that everyone recognizes that having pure drinking water is a good thing. You would also see white flowers and how people say that's good and we like that when we think about purity. But after a bit, you begin to realize, especially when you come to sexual purity, that some people look at that and they do not say that it is a good thing. In fact, a couple of days ago, you might have heard about Nick Jonas. Now, I've got to admit, I don't have a lot of Nick Jonas CDs in my car, which I know the young people, you don't use CDs anymore. But anyway, the point is, I don't know a lot of Nick Jonas or the Jonas Brothers CDs. But he came out a couple of days ago, and here's a little article where it says, Nick Jonas on his purity ring. Virginity commitment. We didn't have a full understanding of what we were stepping into. So those of you who followed him and his brothers for a time know that there was a time 10 years ago when the brothers wore these purity rings. And everybody talked about it. Everybody was happy about it, talking about a family, a couple of guys, young guys, and how they were trying to stay pure. Folks also noted a couple of years ago that they started taking those rings off. And so a couple of days ago, people asked him about that. There's an internet forum where you could ask questions of him. And I'm going to read you a little article about what it says. They said, for most of the 2000s, Nick Jonas and his brothers wore purity rings to symbolize their commitment to waiting till marriage to have sex. It was a big deal at the time, especially since Nick's girlfriend, Miley Cyrus, also wore one back in the day. But eventually the ring came off, and Nick did a Ask Me Anything on the internet yesterday. So they go through, and here's how he explained it. Or he was first asked, was the whole purity ring thing a part of your marketing to families and young kids? So were you just doing this purity thing, kind of like in the same way, Miley Cyrus, they were kind of doing things, touting her kind of as a wholesome person back in the day. Were you just doing it as a marketing ploy? Or were you seriously abstaining from being intimate before your marriage? And he wrote a thoughtful response that garnered a lot of praise from people out on the internet. And so he said he grew up in an incredibly religious home. His dad was a pastor, he writes. There was a person in our church who at one point demanded that all the kids in the youth group put these purity rings on and make this commitment. So without a full understanding of what we were stepping into, we made this commitment, he said, referring to himself and his brothers. But as he grew up, he began developing his own views on faith and sex. And he realized his own values didn't align with the values he had learned from his parents and in church. So I started making my own choices. I fell in love with somebody, and he talks about some of the choices he made about that. And then he writes, you know, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the choices I've made. Now, what's interesting to me is he says, I did not have a full understanding of what we were stepping into. You hear that kind of talk about someone who like buys a used car that breaks down on them a couple of days later and they say, you know, I really didn't have a full understanding as to what I was getting into. Or someone maybe that signs up for something like selling Amway, which used to happen a long time ago, many years ago to some adults. You know, they did not realize what they were really signing up for. They did not realize what they had gotten into. He had signed up for something good. And now he looks back on what he had signed up for and says, it was not good. And he's missing the boat. He's truly missing the boat. So this evening, I want us to talk a little bit about this and talk about what the Bible says about biblical purity. Because as you think about it, it's the thing for you young people and really for you older folks as well. It's the most likely thing to destroy your life. So if you fail to maintain biblical purity, it is the most likely thing to tear your life up. The second most likely is financial, and sometimes they're linked together. But if you think about what can go awry, what kinds of difficulties can happen to you, how you can get entangled in the sin, this is a place where it can happen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you just to start out in verse 12, and it says, "All things are lawful for me." This is Paul writing. "But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, 'The two shall become one flesh.' But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This is what the Bible says about biblical purity. And this is what the Bible says that we should all sign up for, and we should know what it is that we're getting into. We should also know what it is we're getting into when we say, you know, I don't think I want to go the biblical purity way. So the first thing you notice here in this passage, he says, you know, being intimate with someone or taking your body and using it for something that is immoral, that is being intimate before you're married, he says it's a bad thing. And he goes through and he talks about this, first of all, in verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. There is nothing that is going to come over and take over my life, and I'm going to be a slave to it." He says, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." And that's probably a saying back in those days. It's just food. And they were also saying, it's just physical, when people were intimate before they were married. But he says, "God will destroy both and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality." So people were saying, it's just a body. It's just a physical act. And he says, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is meant for God. And so he wants us to get that clear in our mind. And so when we violate that and we do things with our body that God has said we should not do, we are stepping into some really dangerous territory. We're getting ourselves into a particular trouble. Now, why is this such a big deal? Look at verse 14. "God raised the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." So the first thing to note here is this passage is telling us your body is special. Okay, your body is a big deal. It's really important. So there's a lot of implications for that here. First of all, it means that you're always going to have this body. You say, but one day I'll die and I'll turn into dust. Yes, you will. But you notice that Christians have this thing that they do. Christians take a body and they bury it. they also preserve that body. They take care of that body. Think about what was happening. This goes back to the Jewish days. Think about what was happening when we talked about Easter and when they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. It was part of their way of saying, we believe that one day this body will rise again from the grave. So most Christians, for example, do not believe it's a good idea to like burn your body or to turn your body into ashes and to spread them in some place. We take the body and we try to preserve it. We bury the body because God's going to take this body, and one day, if you're Christian, He's going to raise it from the grave, and then you're going to have that body when you get to heaven. So we take care of this body. That's important when we think about what we do to it, what we put into it, and how we treat it. But it's especially important when we think about how what we do with it physically as far as intimacy is concerned. So back in verse 14, he says, God raised the Lord. So God took the Lord's body and he raised it, and he will also raise us up by his power. So take care, he's saying, of your body. Second thing to get in your mind is that this body of yours is fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you go back to Psalm 139, he says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are the works of the Lord. And so he goes down and he divides it. He says all the way down, he uses phrases like, talks about the intricate details of your body, down to your genetics, down to your DNA. Every bit of it is special and every bit of it is important. So when you take and you consider this body of ours, we realize this is something important that is given to us from God, and it is fearfully and wonderfully made. It is special. Now keep on going, because there's even more to this. Your body, if you're a Christian, is connected to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now when he says members, what does he mean? He means you are connected to Christ. So it's like we think about Ben Carson, Dr. Carson, and dividing these Siamese twins. It's like you and Jesus are together. You are united together. So if you do something, you have involved Jesus in it if you're a Christian. Do you not know, he says in verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ? Shall I take the hands and the arms and the feet of Christ, and shall I make them members of a prostitute? Because he's saying when you go and you engage in sexually immoral behavior, he's saying what you have done is you have involved yourself in something, and now you're involving Jesus in that. And so he says, never, never do that. So this is very important. You're here this evening and you are a Christian, and you go and you're intimate with someone you're not married to. You have just involved Jesus in that very act. And Paul writes here and says, never do such a thing. This is not just a physical body that you have. This is something special. And God's going to take this body and he's going to raise it from the grave. And you have just involved God. You've involved Jesus in some horrific action. Do not do that, is what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not okay. He's saying what you have done is you have involved Christ. Now, people like to say when you confront them on these things, it's none of your business. If you're part of the church, it's our business. If you name the name of Christ, it's our business, because it impacts us. It impacts the church. It impacts the universal church. And it's the kind of thing that any of us who ever go out and witness to other people about Jesus hear about all the time. All the kinds of things that people have engaged in, and how they're like the Jonas Brothers are a good example. All these guys that came up through church and they've gone and they go their own way. So you better believe it's our business. And it's God's business. And God's going to deal with it when you stand before Him one day. So he says this here. He says, look, he says, think about what you're doing. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? He says, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? So we like to say it's just physical, right? We've got this, what is that social media? We don't even need to go there. But anyway, there's this social media thing. You know about it. You've heard about this little app. And it's happened a lot in Wake County. So right now in Wake County, sexually transmitted diseases are probably as high as they have been. And so we've got sexually transmitted diseases, and we also have these folks that are, have STDs who also are HIV positive. And they have met on this social media app, which the name has escaped me, and that's probably a good thing. And they have met on this social media app where they send pictures. People go back and forth, and they look, and they choose, and they get together, and they meet. And there are some people that will meet three people in a day and just do this over and over again. Now, if you talk to many of these folks, they'll say to you, it's just physical. It doesn't mean anything. It does mean something. Because your body is special and your body is made by the Lord. And if you're a Christian, whoo, it really means something. Now look at what he says here in verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? What is he talking about? Jesus says that a man shall leave his parents and he shall cleave to his wife. And the two of them shall become one. So when Jesus is talking about that, he's like, hey, yes, there are two, meaning they're on the same page when it comes to child rearing and planning and goals. But he's especially talking about intimacy. And he's saying these two people become one. And so when one engages in intimacy, they have become one with the person they have engaged with it. And he says, if you're a Christian, you have, number one, you have united yourself with the prostitute, you as an individual, but he's saying you have also involved Jesus in this. He's still on that particular phrasing. He goes back and look at the last part of verse 16. He says, for it's written, the two shall become one flesh. So his point is, you can say it's just physical, but it's not true. It's not true. And let me just say a little bit about that. If it's, you ever dealt with somebody that's been raped? Let me tell you something real clear about people that have been raped. They would have much rather been shot. I used to deal on the same day with people who had been raped and people who had been shot. Same day, sometimes one after another. And the person who'd been raped would have rather been shot any day. Don't ever say it's just physical. If it's just physical, it's just like being shot. So it's a big deal. And the other thing we see in our particular culture, we've got all these folks that go on and they talk about, you know, this the sexual hookup culture. Oh, it has an impact on them, on their self-esteem, on their career path. It impacts everything about them. We've got good, solid research on that. Now, you'll not see it on CNN, or the Jonas Brothers are apparently unaware of it. But it's out there, and it is an inescapable fact. So as you look at this passage, the Lord first of all said, you better get this in your mind. It is not just physical. It is spiritual. It's a big, big deal. Intimacy is more than physical. Intimacy is also spiritual. So understand that and have that down in your mind. Look at verse 17 again. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So when you're intimate with someone else, you're with them, and your spirit has joined with them. When you ask the Lord into your life, you're with Him. And so that's, again, getting at how we're involving Him with that. So make no bones about it. Flee from sexual sin. He wants us to get it in our mind. Get as far away from it as you can because it is especially harmful. It is especially hurtful. And so he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body. So these other sins are bad, yes, but they're not like sexual sin. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So think about that for a minute. You go back in time and you've got the example in Genesis 37 of Joseph, Potiphar's wife, who was probably an attractive person, comes at him day in and day out, probably not dressed well and appropriately, and she continues to hassle him and try to have an affair with him. And I will say to you, I believe that Joseph was happier in prison than living in Potiphar's household and dealing with that stress and that temptation day in and day out. And that's a little bit of a sense of what the Lord is saying to us here. flee from this. That's what Joseph did. He ran away from Potiphar's wife. And what the Lord is saying to us as well is get as far away from this stuff as you can. So don't think that you can get close to it and think that it will not harm you. Just ask yourself, you know, if cancer was contagious, how close would I get to it? I would probably run away from it. And he's like, think about sexual sin the same way. Back to verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? So he's trying to explain to us real well, Jesus is inside of you if you're a Christian, whom you have from God. You are not your own. So don't ever tell anyone it's none of their business what you do with your body. You didn't make your own body, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he died for your body. So he says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Use your body and take it and glorify God with it. Take your Bibles quickly and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you're going to use a pew Bible, that's going to be around page 947. Romans chapter 12. So what is the solution? What is the way out of this particular situation? Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we know this passage. Most of you probably memorize this passage. And we often think of it as a way of we take our life and we dedicate it to Him. Don't ever forget, he uses the word body. And so he says, God owns your body. Take your body and give that over to the Lord as a sacrifice. So our solution here is to say, Lord, this is my body. I will not walk around and say, it's my body. I'll do with it what I want. I will present my body to you, and I say, you take it, and you do with it what you will. Now, this has a lot of implications and beyond sexual intimacy. It means that you take good care of your body. It means that you put good things in it. You exercise it. You do what you can to work that brain and so forth, the kinds of things you eat, the kinds of things you do, because you want to be a good steward of your body. But go back and look at the wording that Paul uses here. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So think about this body of yours and think about how you've given that over to the Lord as a sacrifice. And he says, to be holy, your body should be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable service. In other words, this is just what you do when you're a Christian. You don't have the option of saying, you know, it's my body, I'll do with it what I want. You can't say that kind of thing because you submit your life to the Lord. When you do that, you're saying, this is my body, take it, this is my life, take it and do with it what you will. So the first thing he says here is give your body to the Lord. And so really, that's what the folks there in the Jonas Brothers church were trying to do. Say, hey, Jonas Brother boys, give your body over to the Lord and save yourself for the person that you'll marry one day. And that's a good thing. And so all of us think about that in all issues, whether it be issues about intimacy or whether it's just being a good steward of our body. Now look at the second verse there where he says, do not be conformed to the world. Now if you read that article, the Jonas Brothers are basically saying, I just didn't know. You know, in other words, I didn't know you're supposed to be sexually promiscuous all the time. I did not know that was the cool thing because I grew up in a religious bubble. You know, well, praise the Lord, you know. You're probably saved a sexually transmitted disease, probably would not be the famous singer if you had gotten into that kind of trouble really, really early on. But I just didn't know. And so what they're saying to you is, now they're conforming to the world. They didn't know what the world was like. They did not know the message that the world had. And it tells you and me they didn't know anything about the Lord. It does not sound like. They did not understand the Bible. And they did not understand taking it and applying it and how it's better to go the Lord's way. So it's really kind of sad. But what we have to do is understand we're not going to conform to this world. And you can almost know it. If you watch a television show, if you listen to most secular music, and you listen to the really, think about the messages there, you can almost bank on it. You know, we don't gamble, but if we did, all 9 times out of 10, it's going to be wrong. It's going to be going in the wrong direction. They'll say things like, you know, love is love and you can't change it and you can't decide who you love and, you know, you shouldn't hold back if you love someone. They're never really talking about love. They're talking about infatuation and these kinds of things. So what he's saying here is don't conform. Do not just go along and do not just get along. Now, I say to you, a lot of people are. A lot of people are. That's exactly what's happening, and that's why Christians are so weak today. You've seen the surveys. I've put them up there in the past where you compare the actions of Christians to the actions of non-Christians, like on issues with intimacy issues and so forth, and there's not a lot of difference when you ask them the kinds of things they've done in the last 30 days. And so many of us have gone along and said, well, you know, at least I'm not that bad, or at least I haven't done this. When God has called us to a different standard, and He's called us not to be conformed to this world. Notice the middle part of this, he says, but instead be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Look at that phrasing. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's a psychologist, you probably have heard of him. His name is Philip Zimbardo. He did that famous Stanford prison experiment many, many years ago where he put students in. Some were prisoners, some of them were guards, and it went really bad. And he had to stop it in a few days, actually. And he became real famous out of it, and we learned a lot about it. He is not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, he says he's just not. We'll just leave it like that. But one of the things I will say to you about him is he is beside himself with this whole pornography thing. And he will, if he will talk about how it's killing our kids. And you say, killing our kids? Yes, they can't speak to girls. He's talking about boys usually. He says they can't associate with others. They do not know how to communicate because this pornography thing is destroying their minds. It's destroying their brains. We're talking about a secular psychologist who does not believe in Jesus. Not at all. Give us a hard time here. You know, he does not believe that we should follow the Lord. He thinks you and I are wasting our time here tonight. But he's like, what is wrong with the young man? What is wrong with the boys in our day? And he goes on and talks about how it's ruining them. Now, look at this passage here. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If you will go God's way, what you will find is your mind will be transformed. Now, one of the things Zimbardo will say, he will say, have you ever seen a kid that quit doing that stuff? He becomes very creative. He gets where he can do algebra really well. He becomes, he gets where he can learn another language, and he becomes very effective in his work. And even Zimbardo sees this because he's looking at truth. So this passage is telling you that as we get involved in sexual sin, that what it does is it destroys our mind and we begin doing things that we would have never have done and saying things we would never have said. And what needs to happen is we need to give our life over to the Lord, our bodies over to the Lord, and let Him take us and transform us. Shift on down, he says, transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's what Zimbardo is getting at. When they stop doing this stuff, their minds get clear. Now, the scripture here is talking about something even better, how the Lord comes in and changes a person, but Zimbardo is getting at the physical effects and so forth. You keep on going, it says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what he's saying to us is your solution is to do good. Everybody knows about, was it Joe Namath? You young people probably don't know, but he was really, really cool in the olden days. You know, your grandparents thought he was a cool quarterback. And he used to go along and talk all the time about how sexually promiscuous he had been, and he would brag about that. But there was another quarterback that came along in my day by the name of Richard Staubach, right? Was it Roger, oh me, Roger Staubach, who played for the Dallas Cowboys, and he played for Tom Landry. And they were giving him a hard time, actually on television one time, about Joe Namath. And Joe Namath said this, and Joe Namath said that.
And then basically Roger, I'm not going to tell you what Roger Staubach said, but he basically said, you know, my life is so much better. I mean, I hear Joe, he's got a big mouth, you know, and I'm paraphrasing it, but he says, you know, he says a lot, but I can tell you this, I am far happier. I'm a far happier man than Joe Namath ever dreamed of being. And he was right. He was right. Now, what he was saying is, I've married my wife. I've been faithful to her. You know, we do it the biblical way. And I can tell you, we're much happier. You'll never see that on television. They'll probably make a movie about Joe Namath. Probably made a few. They probably, for whatever reason, won't find a way to make one of Roger Staubach. But I'll tell you what, it would look to many of the Hollywood executives like it was boring. But if you look at the lives of someone who does it the biblical way and someone that does it the world's way, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Now, you see it in the Word of God. I will tell you, secular scientists know it. I mentioned Maslow. There's all kinds of research that shows you the happiest women in the U.S. are married to men that are Bible-believing Christians that attend denominational conservative churches. It's a strange thing. It's in the book Soft Patriarchs, published by the University of Chicago Press. It's the truth. It's the truth. And so you can see it in the Bible. You can see it in the research. You can learn it the easy way, or you can learn it the hard way. But it's the truth. And so as you think about your life, as you think about the life of your children, you think about the life of your friends, let's embrace biblical purity. It'll save you a lot of trouble. It'll save you a lot of medical bills. It'll save you a lot of lawyer bills. It'll save you a lot of heartache. It'll save many people probably from actually going to hell. Because if you think about it, when someone falls sexually, the world laughs. The world laughs. And what happens is people that might have become a believer are turned away. And so, no, it's not the kind of thing that is no one's business. It's not the kind of thing that does not matter or does not impact. Oh, it has an impact that goes on for all eternity. Let's embrace biblical purity. Father, we thank you for this passage we've looked at tonight. We ask that you'll help us, Lord, to truly embrace biblical purity. Help us, Lord, to not listen to this world of ours. Help us to do it your way, Lord. Help us to do what you have called upon us to do and to be. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I ask you to say a prayer right now and ask the Lord to help you to be pure. I ask the Lord to give you the strength that you need. And maybe right now you whisper a prayer to those that find themselves entangled in sin. And maybe even whisper a prayer for so many of our young folks that are going to face these challenges as they go along the way. Father, this evening we ask that you will forgive us of our sins. We know that we live in a world where there's a lot of sexual impurity. We also know that you forgive that sin and you take marred lives. You take lives that have been destroyed by this sin and you fix them. You make all things new. Help us to remember that message for our own lives and help us to convey that message to others who find themselves entangled into sexual sin. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to maintain and to be biblically pure. Help our children as well to be that way. And help us, Lord, to not be a victim of this culture. This is a way we can become a victim. But help us instead to stay pure and to be on the offensive, helping others with these kinds of difficulties. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Got a couple of announcements that I want to give to you.